We have come tonight to speak of the third of the sweet savor offerings, and that is the peace offering. Most of you are acquainted with this chart by now, so I needn't spend time going over the ground that we have already covered. But you will observe that above the blue line, we have what I call the bird's eye view of these five offerings. And then below the blue line, for this line, they have then gone into in more detail. Now God begins with that that has given him the greatest pleasure, as we saw, and that is the burnt offering. And then last night we were considering the person of the Lord Jesus in his true humanity as displayed in the new offering. And we saw that the great offering was poured out by the pouring of wine, poured out with the burnt offering and with the meal offering, showing us God's joy in the death and in the pathway of his beloved Son. Now tonight I'm going to speak a word concerning this wonderful offering, fellowship with God, the peace offering. And you can see here the various sacrifices that were due and the importance of the blood. We couldn't emphasize that too much in connection with the peace offering. The importance of the blood, and then the object that was shared, the animal was enjoyed by Jehovah, by the sacrificing priest, and by Aaron and his son, and by the offerer and his friends. And then we have the moral conditions that were desirable for fellowship, and the eternity of fellowship. You have seen that these are the three sweet savor offerings, because they were burned upon the brazen altar and they ascended to God as a sweet savor of his beloved Son. And tomorrow night we will be considering the sin offering, which is a very solemn subject for both saint and sinner. And I hope you will be able to be here. And then on Friday night, the trespass offering. And then on Saturday night, along the bottom of the chart, we have the wonderful ordinance of the red heifer, which is very interesting to every child of God. Now, having said that, shall we read Leviticus chapter 3? I want to point out that the divisions of the book of Leviticus are very easily found, because each division begins with these words, "And the Lord called," or "the Lord spake unto Moses." The first time that he spake unto Moses at this time, the same one that spake to him out of the bush and from Mount Sinai speaks to him from the cloud that was upon the tabernacle, out of the tabernacle. And in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Lord spake unto Moses. And then we have the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, chapter 4 and 1. Marks the second division of the book of Leviticus. And every division is marked by these words, "The Lord spake unto Moses." So the first three chapters are the first speech of the Lord to Moses in connection with these offerings, and they take in the three sweet savor offerings. Now chapter 3, "And if his approach," or oblation, which means approach, "he is sacrificed of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." That word "sprinkle" is "scatter." They were to scatter the blood upon the altar and round about. "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flank, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And then we have the second offering, the second grade of a peace offering, which was of the flock, male or female, a lamb or a ram. And the same was gone through, but please notice verse 8, and Aaron's son shall scatter the blood upon the altar and round about. And then verse 11, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food or the bread of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And those parts of the animals were laid upon this burnt offering, because the burnt offering was the foundation of everything. Then the inwards of the peace offering were laid in order upon the burnt offering. And it is called here the bread of God. As I pointed out, the burning was a burning as of incense, and it ascended up as bread. In Malachi, the last book in the Bible, we read of this brazen altar as the table of Jehovah. It was the table of the Lord, and the Lord fed there. And so these offerings, they were the bread, verse 11, the bread of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now verse 12, we have the third grade of this offering, and it is the goat. And verse 13, concerning it, we read, the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. Verse 16, the inwards are taken away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savor. All fat is the Lord. Now turn with me, please, to the law of this offering. Chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Verse 14. Of it ye shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord, and it shall be the priest that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offering. And the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. Verse 19. And the flesh that toucheth any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burnt with fire. And as for the flesh, all that be clean shall eat thereof. But the soul that eateth of the flesh of the sacrifice of peace offerings that pertain unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, even that soul shall be cut off from his people. Verse 30. His own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat with the breast, it shall he bring, that the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron and his son. And the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offering. Then, verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, of the meal offering, and of the sin offering, and of the trespass offering, and of the consecration, and of the sacrifice of the peace offering. I used to wonder why the peace offering here was placed last, while in the order that God speaks about them earlier, it was placed third. But here in the law of the offering, it is placed last. The burnt offering, the meal offering. Then instead of the peace offering with the sin and trespass offering, and then last of all, the sacrifice of the peace offering. Why is it less in the law of the offering? Well, it may be that the Lord will show us as we go a little further tonight. Now, we have traveled in our thoughts a little since the first night, and we have seen how that in the death of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, wonderful things took place, of which we had no account on the day of our conversion. I believe I'm speaking for all of us when I say that when we were first awakened and turned to Christ for salvation, the main thought that we had in our mind was this: to have my sins forgiven, and to know that I'll never be in hell under the judgment of God. And what a glorious truth it was when our eyes were opened to see that he was wounded for our transgression, and we beheld the Lord upon the cross as the trespass offering, bearing our sins' heavy load in his own body on the tree. But on Monday night we saw that not only was he there bearing our sins away, but he was there to give us an eternal acceptance in the presence of God. When the offerer laid his hand upon the trespass offering, he realized, this lamb is to be treated as I should be treated. All my guilt is laid upon this ram, and this ram is to bear the judgment that I deserve. And so it was on the day of our conversion, we first beheld him as the one upon whom all our sins were laid, and we leaned upon him for salvation. But when we come to the burnt offering, and we lay our hand upon him there, we realize that all his acceptability before the Father's face now becomes mine, and I am accepted in the Beloved One. Then last night we were looking at the meritorious life of the Lord Jesus, bringing infinite joy to God, bringing no atonement to us, but we have thought of the virtuous character of the life of God's Son, because it was who he was and what he became that gave value to the work which he accomplished on the tree. And we can never think too highly of the glorious person of God's Son. But tonight we are to consider this wonderful offering called the peace offering. And the first thing I want to say about it is this, that when we speak about the peace offering, people immediately think that is the aspect of the death of Christ by which he has made peace. You have heard people speaking about bringing a peace offering. Maybe a man and his wife have a little quarrel, I hope nobody here has that, and he goes into the town and he buys a box of chocolate or something, and he comes out and she says, this is the peace offering. Well, it's our own conception. I'll tell you what a peace offering is. It's the enjoyment of communion, because peace has been already made. Supposing those two that have had that quarrel, that they have things settled up, and then the man brings out his box of chocolates and they both sit down and eat at the same box. That's the idea of the peace offering. A peace offering, or the peace offering, is not the Lord Jesus making peace. He did that when he died on the cross, but it's the results of the peace. It's the communion that we have on the grounds of the peace that he made on dark Calvary. And this offering could be called, and rightly too, the great communion offering. It's fellowship with God. And the reason we say that is this, as we shall see by and by, the animal, it was shared by Jehovah. God got his portion upon the altar. And then the same animal that gave God delight, the breast of it was taken away and given to Aaron and his son. And they fed upon the breast. And then the sacrificing priest, he got the right shoulder of the animal. And then the remainder of the animal was handed back to the offerer, and he took it away, and he and his friends, they had a banquet on that evening, because they had to eat it on the same day that it was slain. Nothing of it was to be left until the morning. And so we see them all feeding upon the one animal. Jehovah receives his portion, It is called the foot of God. And Aaron and his son, they have the breast of the animal. And the sacrificing priest, he has the right shoulder. And the offerer has the hindquarters and the rest of the animal. And he and his friends that have traveled with him to the tabernacle, they sit down and they feed upon the one animal. And that's really the meaning of fellowship. It means communion. It means sharing in a common interest. And communion is sharing one with the other in a common interest. And what fellowship we have as the people of God. Sometimes we quote that word in 1 Corinthians 10, and it is in connection with the altar and the peace sacrifice that was laid upon it. For those that are partakers of the altar are those who eat the sacrifices that are upon the altar, which is the peace offering. And he says, the bread which we bring, is it not our communion in the body of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not our fellowship in the blood of Christ? And having partaken of the benefits of the death of Christ, how can we then share in the table of demons? We can't do it. And if we understand fellowship aright, then it will amount to this, that we will be separated from every other food that the world presents. And so in this offering, it is the grand thought of fellowship. You will notice I have written here the Gospel by Luke. I believe that the Gospel by Luke is the grand gospel of fellowship. There's a beautiful picture of the peace offering in Luke chapter 15. There we have a fatted calf, and we have the prodigal, he's feeding upon it, and we have the father, he's feeding upon it, and we have the father's friends, and they're feeding upon it, and we have the banquet spread. Peace has already been made, for the father has kissed him much, and no man cometh unto the father but by me. And on the grounds of the death of the Lord Jesus, the prodigal is welcomed, and the father has kissed him much, and he's in peace with the father, and now they sit down around that fatted calf, and we have a picture of the fellowship that is enjoyed by every child of God. In Luke chapter 23, when the Lord Jesus was dying, and I have said that there we have the peace offering, the death of the Lord, we see that the result of his death is this. The dying thief gets his portion. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The centurion gets his portion. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. And God receives his portion. And there, through the death of the Lord Jesus, we see others brought into fellowship and united in a common interest through the death of God's peerless Son. And that's the subject that I want to speak about tonight, the subject of fellowship. And what an interesting subject it is, and how needful in these dark days in which we live. Wherever we go, there is need for the fostering of fellowship, and there is need for the encouragement of fellowship. And true fellowship can only be created by having our hearts in tune with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ will enjoy fellowship one with another. Fellowship cannot be brought about by drawing up law and by laying down a certain stringent path that every person must bow to, or else we cannot have fellowship. But true fellowship springs from the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus and his finished work. And whenever a believer is truly feeding upon the breast, upon the shoulder, upon the grace, and upon the person of Christ, he will have fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All local fellowship, and all assembly fellowship, and all fellowship in the gospel, or fellowship in any way, must spring from an understanding of the person and work of our glorious Lord, the blessed Son of God that we speak about. Now the first thing I want to say about fellowship, I'm going to speak in a very simple way is this, the foundation of fellowship. And I speak about these sacrifices and the importance of the blood. The foundation of fellowship. The second thing is the feast of fellowship. All feasting on the same thing. The third thing is moral conditions, and I call that fitness for fellowship. And the last one is the future of fellowship. Four very simple points about the fellowship. First of all, the foundation of it. Secondly, we have the feast of it. Thirdly, we have the fitness for it. And lastly, we have the future of fellowship. Now let us look at the foundation of fellowship. The greatest delight that Adam had in the Garden of Eden was fellowship. In the cool of the day, he heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam ran, I have no doubt, and his wife, they ran to the place, the appointed place, where they could commune with God. And God and the first man, they enjoyed moments of sweet fellowship in that garden. We don't know how long that lasted, but we know that it came to an end. Sin came into that garden, and we have the entrance of the evil that broke the silver cord of fellowship between God and the first man. What a sad and tragic day that was when Eve was deceived in the garden. Adam was away at the time. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't about at the time. And the serpent, the devil, Satan, used the animal serpent to speak into the ears of Eve. There are two animals in the Bible that are said to speak with a man's voice, and that is a serpent and an ass. The ass was used by God. God opened the mouth of the ass. But the sad thing is Balaam, he wouldn't listen to the voice of God through the ass. But Eve listened to the voice of the devil through the animal serpent. I have heard people saying they don't believe that a serpent ever spake, and they don't believe that an ass ever spake. Well, man can have a little bird to speak. The bird doesn't know a thing it says. It has no intelligence. Although sometimes when I go into homes where there are those kind of birds, when you get down to pray, they seem to speak more when you're praying. The devil seems to get into them when you get down to pray. But they don't know a word they're saying. I heard about a bird that escaped out of a cage in one place where we were having meetings, and a man caught it down the road, and it gave its telephone number, and so they were able to bring it back. Well, if man can have a little bird to speak like that, the devil has power to use an animal serpent, and God had power to open the mouth of the ass. And when Eve listened, her head was away. The first sin that ever entered into the world was on account of a woman not owning the headship of her husband. And there in the garden, the woman was beguiled by the words of Satan, and she was deceived. The devil so spake that actually she was deceived, and she didn't realize the seriousness of what she was about to do. When Paul writes to the believers through Timothy, he tells them that's the reason that a sister in the assembly has always to take the subject place and is not to usurp authority over a man. Because Adam was not deceived. That's a very solemn portion. And when Adam came along and the fruit was presented to him, his eyes were open. He was not deceived. And the devil never spake anything to him. He never heard the voice of the serpent. But Eve is deceived. And Adam is there and he's not deceived. His eyes are open. And he has a choice to make. The choice is a very plain one. Either I will please this beautiful partner that God has given me, and I will take the fruit from her hand. And I know the consequences. My fellowship with God will be broken to a fellowship with her. And I go out of this garden with her. Or else, I can value fellowship with God and refuse, and she will go out alone, and I'll be in the garden alone. And Adam, he waited up in the presence of God and in the presence of the woman, And he made that awful choice that brought sin into the world. He was not deceived, but Eve was deceived. But Adam had his eyes open, and he sinned in the presence of God. And you know the story. He went out of the garden. But Adam believed the promise of God when the Lord God spake in relationship to the judgment coming upon the serpent. He made a promise. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And in the bruising of the serpent's head, his own heel shall be bruised. A wonderful indication of the virgin birth and the true humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read these words, that Adam called her name Eve. You know, in the garden, Eve had no name. Her name was Adam in the garden. Genesis 5 says, in the day that the Lord God created them, he called their name Adam. There was no Eve in the garden. There was just Adam in the garden. And Adam included both his wife and himself. The Lord called their name Adam. So closely was she linked with her head that she was Adam too, and the two of them made up Adam in the garden. But when the fall came, and when they went out of the garden, and the Lord God made the promise to Adam, Adam called her name Eve. That was the day of Adam's conversion. He called her name Eve because he said she is the mother of the living. She's the one through whom the Lord Jesus is coming, and so he called her name Eve after the fall. But what I want to point out is this, that fellowship that Adam and the woman and the Lord God enjoyed in the garden, that silver cord was broken. And men and mankind are cut off by nature and by practice from fellowship with God. Angels had fellowship with God before Adam was ever created. It must have been a very serious day when sin found its way into heaven, and then it was found among the ranks of angels. And those angelic beings that held sweet fellowship with God, one of them was the anointed cherub that covered. That is, he was appointed a place of authority in connection with the very throne of God. But when he sinned, and when those angels sinned, the fellowship was broken, and they were expelled from heaven. And while I preach to you, there are angels now in Tartarus. There are angels down in hell at this very moment that once were in fellowship with God, and there was never any way to bring them back into fellowship. Now that could have been the way with us. When mankind was driven out in the person of Adam, for in Adam all died. And we used to preach when I was first saved the two great federal heads, Adam and Christ, the old and the new. And all of us are in the old by nature. And we are alienated from the life of God. And we have no desire for fellowship. And we are away from God. Maybe in this meeting there are some, and you are away from God. You have never known a moment's fellowship with God. You have never known a moment's communion with God. You have never been born again, and you're out of fellowship with God. If you're not soon brought into fellowship with God, you'll be out of fellowship with God forever. In the lake of fire, there is no possible opportunity of ever having fellowship with God. That's one of the most dreadful things about eternal punishment. That once a person dies unsaved, he's out of fellowship forever. There will never at any time be any possibility of that person ever being recovered and brought back. We read these words, God hath devised means whereby has vanished be not expelled from him. I like that word in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is, bring us back into fellowship that was lost in Adam. Now the foundation of this fellowship is the death of the Lord Jesus. And that's what they have here. And these sacrifices, they have prefigured the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the only foundation of fellowship with God. The only foundation. You will notice here that if it be of the heritage, it may be male or female. And the burnt offering, it must be a male. Of the flock, male or female. When we think of the male, we think of independence. When we think of the female, we think of dependence. And when we think of the son of the herd, or when we think of the heifer, we think of the devoted servant of the Lord Jesus. When we think of the lamb, we think of his submission. And when we think of the goat, we think of the sinless one who became the sin bearer. And these are three things. Three things that I will have fellowship with God about. As soon as I'm saved, and shortly after it, and through eternity, I will have fellowship with God in this, that his son became dependent when he was down here, as typified in the female, and that he was independent when he was down here, because he never ceased to be what he ever was. He was down in this sea, and we will have fellowship with God in connection with his willing, devoted service, as typified in the herd. We will also fellowship with God in connection with the submission of the Lord as a lamb led to the slaughter, his consecration. And we will also fellowship with God forever when we think of him as the sinless one who never made a slip, and yet he was the sin bearer when he died on the tree. Now every one of these animals, whether it was a female of the herd or a male, whether it was a lamb, male or female, or a goat, every one of them, when they died, they have the blood very prominent in connection with the foundation of this fellowship. I read to you in verse 2, 8 and 13, in connection with the blood of these animals, that Aaron shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar and round about. As we stand there at the altar of the brazen altar and gaze upon the peace offering that is brought along, a man has brought along a heifer, or he has brought along a lamb, and it's the blood is shed and it's caught in that basin, and then we see Aaron dipping the hyssop in the blood and scattering it upon the altar, and all around the altar is red with blood of victims slain. And we say, what does it mean? It means that men are going to have fellowship with God, that his claims must be met. The blood upon the altar tells me that God's eye has rested upon the sacrifice of Christ, and he desires fellowship with men. And when I look upon the blood before the altar, I see that men, guilty and vile, can draw near to God and enjoy sweet fellowship with him. The foundation of everything is the blood. We can never make too much of the precious blood. In all our meetings, we should place and stress and emphasize the absolute value of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel, we should keep the red flag of the blood flying before the gaze of sinners and before the eyes of God's people. And I believe there's not a theme that we mention that brings more joy to the heart of God than the mention of the precious blood. When I'm listening to anyone telling their conversion, most of people, they tell where they were brought up and what they thought and so on. And we're always waiting for two things. All the rest is very nice to hear, but there are two things that we like to hear in a story of conversion. And the first is, where did this man or woman, boy or girl, find out? I was lost. Lost. And when they mentioned that they discovered I was lost, a poor sinner on the way to hell, sometimes their eye will fill with tears and they'll say, I remember where it happened. I found out I was just a lost sinner going down to hell. And the next thing we listen for is the mention of the scarlet thread Sometimes my heart drops down into my boots and I hear them say, I opened my heart to the Lord. Or I just got saved. And we have to probe a little deeper and try and bring out how they got saved. But my, it's sweet to hear a person say clearly, I saw that the precious blood was shed for a sinner like me. The precious blood of Christ has redeemed me. And I'm resting alone on that for time and for eternity. Some of us are saved a long time in this meeting, and others a shorter time. But if you were to go around the whole meeting and ask everyone, what are you depending on to take you to heaven? We would all say this, the precious blood of Christ. That's what I'm depending on. It has put away my sin. It has brought me into fellowship with God. It has given me acceptance before God eternally, and it will bring us all to heaven when the journey's done. If you're in this meeting, and maybe you have a doubt at times, and there are many believers that have doubts, I used to preach with a man, and he often said, I never had a doubt from the day I was saved. Well, I used to say to him afterwards, it was well for you, because for a long time after I was saved, I was in fear and trembling. And I used to go round the foundation and round the foundation. And this is what always gave me peace. The precious blood of Christ. And God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What more can I get? The blood was shed and God said it and I believe it. The old preachers all preached this. It is the blood that makes me saved. It is the book that makes me sure. So you pillow your head on the word of God and pillow your faith upon the precious blood, and there'll never be one go to hell that has rested on the blood of Christ. So in this peace offering, it is the blood. And when I draw near to a fellowship with God, I make mention of the blood. You know, every time we get down to pray, we should mention the blood. And every time we draw near to worship, we should mention make of that precious blood. We should sing of the blood and laud him who shed it. And when we get home to heaven, we'll see the Lamb freshly slain. And the theme of the chorus will be the blood that was shed on the tree. We can never give too much emphasis to the blood, the death of God's peerless Son. So the foundation of everything is the blood. I want you to look at the feast that resulted through peace being made. As soon as that blood was shed, they were brought into a perfect standing with God. And now the animal is to be divided. In the burnt offering, it all went upon the altar. In the meat offering, a handful, as we saw last night, and then the priest stayed the rest. But the offerer got nothing. In the first two, the offerer received nothing. In the first one, the priest got the skin, but he ate nothing. In the second one, he got the cake. He went away with his meat offering, and God only got a handful. But the offering, the offerer, he received nothing. He came with a full hand, and he went away with nothing, but he had brought delight to the heart of God, and he had brought food to the priestly family. A man that worships his God acceptably, he brings food to the priestly family as well as joy to the heart of God. If there's no true worship ascending from the assembly, the priesthood will soon be starved. A starved priesthood. And we get that in many places. But in this last offering, everyone is getting a portion. The animal, having been slain, is now divided. And when it is opened up, we see the inwards revealed. And God is the only one that could appreciate the inwards of his beloved Son. The inwards can only be reached by the knife and by death. And there are perfections in the death of Christ that only God the Father could fully appreciate. And so the inwards are taken away, the caul above the liver, the kidneys and the fat, and all the excellencies of the animal, and that is carried up and placed an order upon the burnt offering. And there it is burned as incense. And God looked upon it, and he saw Christ in it. And he saw the excellencies of the death of his Son, and God feeds upon that. It is the food of Jehovah. So God got his portion from the animal, and he feeds upon it. Next thing we see is this, that the breast is taken away, and the breast is given into the hands of Aaron and his sons. And when we get Aaron and his sons mentioned together, it's the whole church that's in view. Aaron and his sons, and they get the breast. And they were to do a wonderful thing with this breast. Before they ate it, they were to wave it in the presence of the Lord. There is the waving of the breast and the heaving of the shoulder. I believe that in the heaving of the shoulder, it's lifting it up and down in the presence of Jehovah. But the waving of the breast is to take the breast of the animal and wave it backwards and forward in the presence of Jehovah. And so Aaron's sons, before they ate upon the breast, they waved it in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord looked down and he saw in that breast the gentle affections and the eternal love of his beloved son. As that breast was waved, he could look beyond that shadow and he could see the gentle affections and the tender, wholehearted devotedness of his beloved son. And the breast was given to Aaron and his sons. That's what you and I feed upon. We feed upon the love of Christ. Oh, that we knew it more. I was reading in the Gospel by John the other day, and it's the Gospel of divine affection. Love is mentioned in it more than any other Gospel. The love of God for the world, the love of Christ for the Father, the love of his people for the Son. And throughout that Gospel, it's the Gospel of divine affection. It begins with the Lord Jesus in the bosom of the Father. And the bosom, or the breast of the Father, the bosom of the Father, is the place of divine affection. And we read that the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has spoken him out. You have heard brethren saying that the Lord Jesus left the bosom of the Father and came down into humanity. He never left the bosom of the Father. The bosom of the Father is not a geographical position, but the bosom of the Father is the intimate place that Christ held in the affections of the Father's heart. He was always in the bosom of the Father. When he lay a babe, he was in the bosom of the Father. When he walked a man, he was in the bosom of the Father. When he hung him dead, he was in the bosom of the Father. He was the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. But in that Gospel, that's a mystery, the Son in the bosom of the Father. But here's a greater mystery. In chapter 13, we have a man lying in the bosom of the Son. There was lying in Jesus' bosom one that Jesus loved. He who lay in the bosom of the Father and who is in the bosom of the Father has brought me out of death and darkness, and he has placed me upon his breast. And we are now found lying on Jesus' breast. And so we feed upon the love of God. The apostle prayed for the Ephesians that they might know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. And so Aaron fed upon the tender breast. But then we see the sacrificing priest got his portion. And I believe that this sacrificing priest is a type of the Lord Jesus himself. And from his own offering, the Lord Jesus has received wonderful joy. And the sacrificing priest received the right shoulder. The right shoulder of the animal speaks of the strength of the animal. And the Lord Jesus has been highly exalted. And the one who died upon the tree, God has given him the right shoulder. He has placed him on the highest throne in the universe, and all authority is vested in him. he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so the sacrificing priest, he got the right shoulder. Then the rest of the animal, the same animal that has brought fellowship, has brought delight to every one of these that we have mentioned, is handed to the offerer. And the offerer takes it away, and he spreads the banquet, and he sits down. And as he eats at that banquet, he says, just think, the blood that was shed has brought me into fellowship. Jehovah has received a portion. The sacrificing priest, Aaron and his son. And now, I myself and my friends, we sit down and we feed upon that that delights the heart of God. True fellowship springing from the work and person of the Lord Jesus. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. True fellowship. I wonder, do we know much about this feeding upon the Lord Jesus himself as he is revealed in the Word of God? Now the next thing I want to say is fitness for the fellowship. God carefully guards those that will eat this that represents his Son. Just as carefully as he guards what will be upon the altar, everything upon the altar must be without blemish. The inwards of the burnt offering have to be washed with water. They must be perfectly clean. The feathers and the filth of the bird was taken away and cast on the east side in the place of the ashes in the first chapter. So here, God carefully guards what will be upon the altar. It must be without blemish. God also carefully guards who will feed and when he will feed upon the sacrifice. No unclean person was permitted to feed upon the peace offering. And an unclean person having his uncleanness in him that fed upon it, he will be cut off from the congregation. In other words, God took him away in judgment. God carefully and jealously guarded the holiness of that that represented his beloved Son. Has God anything now that represents his Son? Yes. He has spread a banquet for us on the desert sands, and he has placed before our view a loaf, bread, and a cup. And upon the first day of the week, it is the expression of our fellowship. I come and I partake of that loaf and break it and partake of it, and I declare I'm feeding on the body of Christ. And as I drink that cup, I'm declaring that I'm having fellowship with God in relationship to the poured out blood of his beloved Son. God is very careful as to those that will partake of that feast. There is one man that should never be there, and that is the unsaved man. In another portion we read, no stranger or hired servant will partake of it. A stranger in the land or a hired servant, one that was working for wages, he wasn't permitted to feed upon the peace offering. He must be kept outside. God still jealously guards that that represents his Son today. And no unconverted person must be ever allowed to sit down in fellowship with the people of God. If I were asked what is the most important thing in the reception of a person into the assembly, I would say this, the most important thing is this, to make sure that he has divine life in his soul. A person may know nothing about the Scripture, but if he has divine life in his soul, he will grow. But if a person is received into the assembly and he's a goat to begin with, you can never feed him with the green pastures that the sheep enjoy. Once a person comes into the meeting and he's only a goat, he'll not enjoy the assembly and he'll not enjoy the fellowship, and he'll be a real weight around the neck of the people of God And therefore in reception, let all the elders and the brethren, before they commend anyone to the assembly for reception, let them make sure that first of all, this person is truly saved and born again. And then, they have a fitness to be at the supper. But not only is there the fitness of standing, but there is the fitness of condition. Those Corinthian believers, they were true believers. They had a fitness of standing, but they hadn't a fitness of moral condition. And the wonderful thing about them is this, they were fit for heaven, but they weren't fit for God's assembly on earth. They were fit for God's house, the Father's house, but they weren't fit for God's house on earth. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep, because they came with uncleanness. They came without having sin dealt with, and they came to partake of that that speaks of a peace offering, and God took them away. God and his government will see that such will be removed from the assembly. They may sit for a long time, but if their sin is not dealt with and purged, then finally God will come in, and what a solemn day that is. It's a grand thing to have fellowship, but it brings weighty responsibility. Now here's the last thing. Eternity of fellowship. And the way that I see this in the law of the offerings, I mentioned to you that I used to wonder why the peace offering was last. The burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering, sin and trespass offering, and the order, in the first five chapters, the peace offering is third. But when we come to the law of the offerings, it says, this is the law of the burnt offering, the meal offering, the sin and trespass offering, and the consecration, and the peace offering. Why is the peace offering placed last in the law of the offerings? Well, I believe that this peace offering in the middle is a crown of the offerings. The burnt offering and the meal offering bring us to this. The sin and trespass offering bring us to this. God's eternal purpose is that his Son will have a people with him in eternity that will share fellowship. And fellowship is the purpose for which we have been redeemed, and the purpose for which Christ was slain on Calvary's tree. When I was a boy at school, we had to learn the shorter catechism. I used to wonder why they called it that, for it seemed the longer catechism to me. But there was only one that ever I was able to get, and it was the first one. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now that's the reason that this comes at the end. When we get home to heaven, it'll be eternal fellowship in the glory with the Lord Jesus and with every other one. We'll know our loved ones that are gone before, and we'll be glad to see them. But we'll not be in the same relationship as we are now. I was speaking at an old brother's funeral in Ireland. I preached with him for a long number of years. And when he passed away, when we were leaving the cemetery, a brother came to me and he said, well, dear old brother Tom will have met his wife now. Well, I knew he was married twice, but he didn't. I said he has met both his wives now. But you see, in heaven, it'll not be the same as here. We'll not be going about with our wife or going about with our family. In heaven, everyone that's there will be as dear to us as the dearest that we had on earth. We'll love them, everyone, in the glory. Old Donald Ross, when he was dying, his wife said to him, Donald, when you get home to heaven, will you speak to me when we get there? And old Donald said, when I have talked to the Savior for about 10,000 years, I'll maybe turn around and say, Mary, are you here? You see, we'll not be occupied the way we are now with loved ones that have gone before. We'll know them all. We'll know them. We'll know our children that passed away before they reached the age of understanding. and will know our dear ones. I have many loved ones in heaven that I'd be glad to see. But when we get there, we'll be just as delighted to see people we never knew before, and we'll know them every one, and they'll all be our brethren, and there'll be no difference in them. We make a difference now. We think more of our son than our brother's son. We think more of our father than someone else's father. But in the glory, they'll all be one, and we'll be at home in that blessed land, and we'll see the Savior. And you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there'll be no less the soundest praise than when it first begun. Oh, the eternal fellowship that is ours. Maybe there's a sinner here, and you'll be in the eternal burning while we're enjoying that. May God save you tonight, shall we pray? Father, we ask thee to bless thy truth tonight and encourage thy people and make these things more precious to us, that we have been brought into eternal fellowship with all the people of God. And we thank thee for the expression of fellowship in the local assembly, where we gather only in his name to feed upon him and to do the things that he desires, to preach his word to others and to break the bread in remembrance of the Lord, proclaiming his death until we see him face to face. Lord, help us that there may be nothing to mar the fellowship, no sin allowed to reign in any life, all things that would grieve thy spirit, Judge, so that we may be able to come and share together in this delightful and happy experience of feeding upon the person of thy beloved Son. That delights thy heart brings joy to us as well. Receive our thanks then, and we trust as we continue that the presence of God may be felt more and more. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing verse 3 of that old hymn 190? He brings a poor vile sinner into his house of wine. 190, verse 3.